I sent out the message. The text in church question of the day is, what is the gospel? And I asked that question, and I actually asked this question of a number of people a few months back. I sent them a text message. I'm like, hey, doing a little upcoming preparation for a sermon series. What is the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is. Because it's something that I sent maybe 25, 26 text messages, and I got about 35 different answers to that question, which is kind of weird. And I think part of it is that sometimes we've misunderstood something because we only heard part of the story. And some of that happens with the gospel. Some of the responses I got today were pretty good. Couple of my boys kind of nailed it because they didn't hear me talking. They hear me talking about stuff at home, like before sermons all the time. The story of Jesus's life, the gospel's the good news, and it's all about Jesus. I'm not going to read through the whole message. I liked it though. Will, good. I'm going to share that more next week. But Danny Barrett also sent in the news about Jesus, what he has done, who he is, and how that changes everything. I was like, I kind of like that summary. That's pretty good. Have you ever misunderstood something because you only knew part of the story? Maybe somebody gave you directions, but they left out like a left turn you were supposed to take, and so things didn't quite work out the way you're supposed to. More than likely, what's happened in my house is a child is telling me a story, right? And they leave out a key thing that's key in their brain, but I can't make the jump in my own brain. I just don't understand the story. Peter is always excited to tell a story. Sometimes he leaves key parts out. Maybe somebody is trying to explain to you a movie plot because they're like, this movie was so amazing. Here's what happened. And you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about or what you just said. Misunderstandings don't always come from hearing something wrong. Sometimes they come from only hearing part of the truth. And I think that's what's happened with the gospel, is many Christians have heard a version of the gospel that goes something like this. You're a sinner. Jesus died, believe in him, and you'll go to heaven. Now, while that message isn't completely wrong, it's not the full story. It's not the whole story. It leaves out the core of what Jesus himself preached and what the early church proclaimed. Jesus didn't say, the kingdom of heaven is about to open up, so get your ticket to join in. What he said was, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel's not just about where you go when you die. It's about who is king right now. And that changes everything. So today, as we kick off this new series called Allegiance, you're going to see why it's called Allegiance soon. As we do that, I want to ask some questions. Like, what have we believed the gospel is, but what does Scripture actually say it is? And what kind of response does this gospel require from us? And if we're honest, many of us were introduced to the gospel in a way that is focused almost entirely on what happens after death. Anybody ever go through some like evangelistic training where you're taught how to talk to somebody and share the gospel with them? Anybody? Just me? Oh, man. Okay. I went through some of this, you know, long, many years ago. And one of the very first questions they told us to ask somebody is, do you know where you're going to go when you die? You know, and I get it. Like, there's something to be said about eternity and our afterlife and all those kinds of things. One of the ones was you frighten them a little bit more. You ask them, if you were to die tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven or hell? You know, that kind of thing. And those are important questions, by the way. Don't hear me knock those ideas or those questions. But the way they frame the gospel can make them seem like Christianity is just a transaction. Jesus forgives me, I get to go to heaven. And they kind of sum up that's what Christianity is all about. Do you know the problem with that version of the gospel, is it puts me at the center of the story. It puts you at the center of the story. It makes the gospel sound like a personal escape plan rather than proclaiming that a brand new king who is in a brand new kingdom has arrived. And the danger of this reduced gospel is that it produces a reduced discipleship. It treats faith like it's a one-time decision that we check off the list. We get our fire insurance. I had one guy tell me, and it was really rough. I went to talk to him. This was in my very first ministry in Illinois. I went to go talk to him because he was struggling. He was making some really bad decisions for him and his family. His daughter was coming to church. There were some problems that we knew were going on in the home. And I went to talk to him, and I wanted to talk to him just spiritually speaking. You know, hey, have you, you know, committed your life to Christ? Are you trying to live like a Christian here? And he goes, oh man, I got saved. I went down to church and went to the altar and got saved that one time. You know, that was his whole answer to whether he was a Christian. And I went, there's something wrong with how we're communicating the gospel if somebody thinks that that's what it's all about. It treats faith like it's a one-time decision rather than a lifetime allegiance. Depending on how we present the gospel, we can unintentionally create consumers rather than citizens of the kingdom. I love how N.T. Wright put it. He said, Jesus didn't come into Galilee saying the kingdom of God is here, so accept me into your heart so that you can go to heaven when you die. This whole accept me into heart, your heart so you can go to heaven when you die, it's not there. It's just not in Scripture. In fact, N.T. Wright says, he came announcing that God's reign had broken in right now. So let me put it this way. If your version of the gospel doesn't proclaim Jesus to be alive and reigning right now, then it's not the gospel that the Bible teaches. Because the gospel is not just about Jesus dying to save us. It's about Jesus enthroned as king and calling us to live as his loyal followers today. And that brings us into a bigger, richer, fuller story that Jesus lived out and that the apostles proclaimed. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a weird teenager. Let me just own it right now, okay? I already told you a story about me joining the bowling club, okay? So you know I was just, you know, not exactly Mr. Popular. I was a weird teenager. And my other thing that made me weird is when I was 14 years old, I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, some of you knew me back then. I see you back there. I knew I wanted to be a preacher. 14 years old, I preached my very first sermon. And I was going to be a preacher. It was all going to happen. I remember I ran into one of the guys that I really liked. He was a really well-known preacher in the circles that I was in. And I told him that I wanted to preach. And the man with this, he was kind of this old school fundamentalist kind of preacher, the kind, you know, with a strong Southern accent, a very thick King James only Bible, and some very strong opinions. And he looked at me and said, well then, make sure you preach the old Jerusalem gospel. just about like that. I think I got the spot on impression for you. And at the time, if I'm being honest with you, I think what he meant was a little bit off. Because his version of the gospel came wrapped in sectarianism and a little bit too much fire and brimstone. But the phrase kind of stuck with me. And the older I get, the more I realize I want to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. Not a watered-down message about self-help or going to heaven someday, but I want to preach what Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, what Paul declared from city to city throughout the entire Roman Empire, what the apostles died proclaiming. And it's the message that Jesus is king. That's the gospel that changed the world. That's the gospel that still has the power to change us, if we'll hear it clearly, and if we'll respond with allegiance. Before we go further, I want to explain why this matters so much, because I'm being a little nitpicky. If I'm being honest with you, I'm being a little nitpicky. We have a group text with some of the other with some of the youth ministers from the other churches, and they were one of them was telling us what he was going to teach about at Unite on Friday night. By the way, shout out to all my youth groupers that went to Unite on Friday night. It was fun. And he closed up his thing by saying, "Ain't that the gospel?" Because he was so excited about it. I was like, well, technically, that's our response to the gospel and a benefit of the gospel, not the gospel itself. And he's like, Billy, can we just put Edwin back in this group text? Okay, that was his response to that. I'm being a little nitpicky. I understand it. But I think there's a problem today because what we've called or highlighted or labeled as the gospel is actually our response to the gospel or a benefit of the gospel, not the gospel itself. For example, phrases like accept Jesus into your heart or experience God's love, they're important, they're fine, but they're not the gospel. Forgiveness, justification, eternal life, those are beautiful results of the gospel, but they're not the gospel message itself. Why does this matter? Because when we confuse the gospel with our response to it or with the benefits of it, we lose a little bit of clarity. We begin to build our faith on personal experience or abstract blessings, instead of anchoring our lives in the historical cosmic announcement that Jesus is King. And when our foundation is unclear, then our whole idea of how to become disciples of the King, that becomes a little shaky and unclear as well. And so today, I want to say that I think the gospel we've settled for is a little too small. And I want to make it clear what it exactly is. The gospel is not a vague invitation or a generic promise. It's a bold proclamation about a person, Jesus Christ, and what God has done through him to establish a kingdom and invite us into it. Okay? And so when Paul talks about the gospel, let's just go into it here a little bit. When Paul talks about the gospel, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, he reminds the church in Corinth that the message he received, he then passed on. He writes that Christ was, that Christ died, was buried, was raised, and appeared to many. But even in this famous passage, it's just a summary. Paul's giving us the heartbeat of a much larger announcement. I love, I'm indebted to this whole series to a guy named Matthew Bates, okay? Matthew Bates is a New Testament scholar that works with Northern Seminary, and he's written some really great books, and he studied that the way that the New Testament writers frame the gospel, and what he found is this, that the gospel is not just a message about forgiveness, like we've kind of made it in our modern churches, but it's actually a royal announcement that Jesus has been enthroned as king. And if we want clarity, we got to go back to what the earliest followers of Jesus actually preached when they talked about the gospel. And so I put together this summary along with some of the work of Matthew Bates. This is a lot on your screen. You're going to be overwhelmed for 2 seconds, okay? Just know that, okay? Here's where I want to encourage you for something, okay? Two things. Number one, you can go to our sermon page on our website, dentonchristianchurch.com. Go to the sermon page, and you can pull up these slides. So there's going to be a lot on your screen. I understand that. But you can look at it again later. You can look at it in a little more detail and think about it. But also under that, there's a little section called extra resources. And in there, you'll find a chart that all 10 of these points that I'm going to make that are the gospel, you're going to find biblical references to all of them, okay? I want you to know this isn't just coming out of my own head or some scholar's head. This is coming out of the text of Scripture. But I didn't want to overwhelm you with too much intricacy and detail, but all of that information is there for you. Please check it out, because this, if I were to, I saved this on my phone. I copy and paste it when somebody asks me now, what is the gospel? This is what I send them. The gospel is that Jesus the King pre-existed as God the Son, was sent by the Father as promised, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as final judge to rule. Now, this gospel, the royal announcement that Jesus is King, was first publicly proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. That's why this is a good day to begin this series. The day wasn't just the birth of the church. It was the launch of the gospel into the world. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, along with the rest of the 12, stood and declared to the crowds that God had raised Jesus from the dead, had exalted him to the right hand of the Father to reign as Lord and Messiah. In other words, the gospel we preach today is the same gospel that launched the church on Pentecost Sunday. Jesus is alive, Jesus reigns, and the Spirit has been poured out to make his rule known in us and through us. Now, let's be very clear about one thing. Read that list again. This gospel is not first and foremost about us. It's about Jesus. This is his story, his kingship, his victory, his reign. The gospel isn't the announcement that we can feel better or live better lives. The gospel is the world-altering news that Jesus has been enthroned as king over all. But here's the beauty of it. When we recognize that the gospel is all about him, we start to see how everything in our lives can be recentered around him. See, the gospel doesn't just shape what we believe, it shapes who we are. It reframes our identity, our purpose, our relationships, our daily decisions, not because it starts with us, but because it rightly starts with him. Imagine just for a minute, we're going to get into how this practically plays out, but just imagine for a minute that we lived like this was actually the gospel. Not just that Jesus died for us, but that he's enthroned right now, ruling over heaven and earth. What would it mean for our homes, for our jobs, for our politics, for our prayers, for our priorities, if we believed and proclaimed this gospel? That it's not just good news for when you die, but it's good news for how you live right now. Think about it. If Jesus is the risen king, then that means we're called into a kingdom. That means that this isn't just about personal salvation. It's about being swept into God's mission of renewing all things. It's about belonging to a community. It's about learning to live under Jesus's rule. It's about helping others to do the same. Again, let me go back to Matthew Bates. He writes this: the gospel is the power-releasing story of Jesus's enthronement as king, told in such a way that it summons people to allegiance. See, here's what I want to get to. That's the gospel, but what it calls us to, what it summons us to, what it demands from us is a response. And that's the final thing that I want to say is this. The gospel calls us to allegiance, not just agreement. When Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, we talked about that from the Gospel of Mark, the word believe there is doing a lot of work. In fact, every time you read the word believe in your New Testament, it's doing a lot of work. The Greek word is pistuo, or pistis is its root form, and it doesn't just mean think something is true. That's how we've kind of dumbed down our faith in the church, is we've kind of just grabbed on the idea that what faith in Christ means is to just believe or agree that something is true, specifically the truth about Jesus. But that's not what this word means at its core. It's not all this word means. It means more than that. It means so we do something because we believe that. It means we entrust ourselves. We give our loyalty. We pledge our allegiance. Because faith is not just a mental agreement. It's a relational commitment to a person, to King Jesus. He's not asking you to believe in a principle. He's calling you to follow a person, a risen, reigning, living king. Think about the difference between saying you believe someone exists and entrusting your life to them. Do you see there's a huge difference there? There's a huge difference there. You can believe that a parachute works, but until you jump out of the plane with it strapped to your back, that belief hasn't become trust. In the same way, you can believe Jesus is real, that he died and rose again, but true faith means that you've staked your life on him. It's not passive acknowledgement, it's active allegiance. It means you walk with him daily, listen to his voice, obey his commands, love his people. That's relational commitment. It's life with the king, not just ideas about one. It's not just saying, I believe Jesus died and rose again. It's saying, I trust him. I follow him. I'm with him. That's why James says that even the demons believe and shudder. Intellectual agreement doesn't equal saving faith. Saving faith is embodied allegiance. It's trusting Jesus so much that you organize your life around him. Let me put it plainly. The gospel is not about getting Jesus to be a part of your story. It's not inviting Jesus to be your co-pilot like that old bumper sticker used to say. It's about surrendering your entire life to be a part of his story. It's about getting into his airplane and letting him be the pilot. It's not about him being your co-pilot. The gospel isn't a ticket. No, it's a transfer of allegiance. Think for a moment about how we show allegiance in everyday life, right? Okay, you guys know me. I wear some sports jerseys sometimes on Sundays. My good friend Vincent over here loves it when I wear my Patriots gear, right? No, okay. My Steelers fans over here love it when I wear my Patriots. No, okay. We show allegiance every day. We wear jerseys to show our loyalty to a team. Or we sing a national anthem or say a pledge of allegiance to show our allegiance and our commitment to a nation. We repost things on social media for causes or organizations or events that we believe in. Well, allegiance to King Jesus isn't about religious performance. It's about letting his reign reshape our everyday life in real everyday ways. These aren't just moral upgrades. These are kingdom-shaped responses to a new reality. So what does it look like to show allegiance to King Jesus? What does it look like to say with your life that Jesus gets my decisions? He gets my priorities. He gets my time. He gets my finances. He gets my relationships. He gets my loyalty. Well, let's make it practical. It means that you choose honesty at work, even when a lie would protect you. Why? Because we're allegiance to the King, and he calls us to be honest people who live lives of integrity. It means not just attending church, right? Showing up and consuming, but it means serving in the life of the church to further his kingdom. Why? Because we're dedicated and loyal to the King and we want to see his kingdom expand. It means giving generously, not just when it's easy, but it's a regular habit of trusting the King. It means refusing to speak with bitterness or gossip, even when you're hurt. It means walking away from a conversation that doesn't honor Christ. It means forgiving someone who hasn't apologized. Because Christ, your King, has forgiven you and showed you a better way, a new way. It means making relationship choices that reflect Jesus's wisdom and not just your own desires. It means trusting his voice above all the noise in your newsfeed or from your peers or even from your own fears and anxieties. It means a teenager perhaps choosing to walk away from a party where they know Jesus wouldn't be welcome, or a college student resisting the pressure to sleep with someone that they're dating, choosing instead to live out a radical sexual ethic that the New Testament teaches. A life of holiness and fidelity and honor. That's what allegiance might look like in our everyday life. It's not about perfect performance, but it's about consistent, intentional loyalty to the King in the very details of your everyday life. So let me ask you today, have you believed a partial gospel or the full gospel of King Jesus? Have you responded maybe with a prayer, but not actually with a pledge of loyalty, allegiance, fidelity? The good news is not just that Jesus died for you. The good news is that Jesus reigns and invites you to follow him. So here's the invitation. He's not only your Savior, although he is, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's also your King. Will you crown him again today, not just with your words, but with your life? Ask yourself where you need to realign your life, recenter your loyalty, repent, and once again, believe the good news. Let's take just a moment here and reflect. Let me be clear. Jesus reigns whether we acknowledge him or not. But the invitation of the gospel is to stop resisting the true king and to step into his gracious reign. So where in your life is Jesus not reigning? What habits, attitudes, or areas of resistance need to come under his kingship? Some of you have notes in front of you right now, or you have your phone open. Write it down. Pray through it. Surrender it to him. I've sometimes imagined this like holding a crown in my hands. Some of us have never placed that crown where it belongs. Others placed it at Jesus' feet once, but over time we've picked it back up. Maybe without even realizing it, maybe it was out of fear or pride, or maybe just habit. But today, bring that crown again. Lay it down again. Not because you're forced to, but because you've seen the beauty and worth of the one who deserves it. When we talk about allegiance, when we talk about being all in for the king, it isn't about being perfect. It's about placing your crown in the right place. It's about placing your crown before the right person. It's about saying, Jesus, you rule, not me. Let me pray for us. Jesus, today, I know that you are not just my Savior, that you are my King. And Jesus, my allegiance is yours. And I pray that everyone in this room can say that same thing with a untwisted, unbent, and singularly focused heart. Help us as your kingdom people living under your rule and reign here in this world, help us to live out your good news in every part of our life. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen. Amen. You know, the invitation is to lay your crown, the one you hold, that decides, that shows what's really in charge and ruling and sitting at the center of your life, is to lay that crown before Jesus. One of the things that we know and we practice here at DCC is we place a strong emphasis on Christian baptism, because we read in the New Testament that the apostles taught that when we're baptized into Christ, we're literally connecting our life to the work and the ministry of Christ. We don't emphasize baptism because we think you can save yourself by going and getting dunked. We emphasize baptism because the Apostle Paul said that when we're baptized in Christ, we are connecting ourselves to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection. That when we're baptized into Christ, we die to our old self and we're raised up in his resurrection power to walk a new life. We do all of this because that's kind of that moment where we pledge our conscience, our loyalty to Christ the King. And so we invite you today, wherever you're at, wherever you've been, if today is your day for the very first time to say, my life, all in for the King, to confess that faith with your mouth, to believe in your heart, to trust with your whole life, to pledge your loyalty and allegiance to him, to dip and immerse your life into his work in Christian baptism, we invite you today to come as we sing this next song. If you're able to, I'd invite you to stand as we sing one more song. And if you have a decision to make for Christ, we invite you to come as we sing. Surrounded. Heavenly Father, would you send us out of here filled with your grace and glory, ready to share your message, to proclaim the gospel that Jesus is King. And may we live in alignment and allegiance to that truth this week. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.